The first reading is from Acts chapter 11, verse 1 to 18. This can be found on page 1722 of your large pew versions, printed. Now the apostles and believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. And that very moment, these men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon me, just as he had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Please stand for the gospel reading. It can be found on page 116 at the back of the Pew Bible and on page 1686 in the large print version. The reading is taken from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Hear the gospel of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. The new commandment. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word for us today. And may this word penetrate so deeply into our hearts that we long to have hearts growing fat with your love. Amen. Well, I'd love to have preached to you from that lovely story of Peter and Cornelius from the Acts of the Apostles, but I'm not. Because when I read the gospel reading, it spoke to me, so I thought, well, okay, it spoke to me, so it can speak to you as well, hopefully. Because it's very rich and challenging. It's all about glory, glory to God and Jesus, and it's all about love. And what more could we want, really, at this season? But we need to put the verses in context. If you want to, sort of have your finger in the text, I'll remind you of the page. It's page 116 at the back of the Bible, and it's John's version of the Last Supper. Now, slightly different in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're slightly different, but it doesn't matter. The most important thing is that our little piece is caught between Judas going out from the Last Supper to betray Jesus and Peter's rash promise to lay down his life for Jesus and Jesus' sorrowful prediction that before the cock crows, Peter will have denied even knowing Jesus three times. And in that darkest backdrop of betrayal and disloyalty, we have this gorgeous little vignette in the middle with its warmth and its brightness and its excitement. Once Judas has gone out, it's as if an evil has left the room. And suddenly, Jesus comes alive with excitement and exultation. Time is short, there's so much to say. Verses 31 and 32, exude this feeling of exultation in Jesus. Now the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. And although Jesus speaks in the past tense, this is going to happen any minute now, I mean imminently. The glorification is this, the cross. And it all happens, there's a mutuality between Jesus and God, the Father, on the cross. It's as if the Son is exalted, hanging there, fulfilling his vocation. And God and the Son are showing the true nature of love against the dark forces of the world. And we know John 3:16 so well. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here it is, that gorgeous, that brilliant love and exaltation and glorification on the cross. That's where it all happens. And then we come on to the next bit. Jesus calls his disciples little children because he's going to say something hard to them. And this little phrase speaks of tenderness and love for them. He's going to say something hard. He will be going away. Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jewish people, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And this is that sad, sad moment when Jesus goes back to his Father. If you remember in the prologue at the beginning of John's Gospel, that wonderful poetic prologue, there is a wonderful description of Jesus coming down from heaven, the glory of heaven, and he comes right down, undressing all the way to become a human being, to pitch his tent among us, to be a human being on the earth. Well, now he's talking in verse 33 about going back, going away, where his friends can't follow him. But in this sorrowful moment, when they will suffer pain of separation, he's going to give them something very important. And here we have it. Verse 34, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And this verse must be the simplest, the clearest, and the most challenging for us of all the verses in the Bible. But there are two things to be clear about first. It's not, this commandment is not about loving God or loving our neighbour. Plenty is written about those elsewhere. This is about loving each other in community. So it's about all of us loving each other. And even the 8 o'clocks, though they don't really speak to each other, no, they do really, even they are called to love one another in community. And secondly, this is called a new commandment. Why is it new? Plenty of commandments about love in the Old Testament and the New. But this is new because it's a step up from the commandment in Leviticus in the Old Testament, where we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. I mean, this is much deeper than that. The depths of this love is because the disciples are called to love with the quality of love that Jesus had shown them. Jesus lived his life reflecting God to everyone he met. And if you've been following the John readings in the lectionary, John 14 had it. He tells his disciples, particularly Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So he's been walking about with them for 3 years, and they have actually been looking at the Father. They've been looking at God because Jesus reflects God. Jesus shows his disciples God's love in his life. And as we heard in the glorification bit, he also shows God's love in his death on the cross. We're to love one another as Christians to reflect God's loving nature. Are you up for it? Are you up for the challenge? You know, God does have a bit of love for us, doesn't he? Do you think it's possible to love each other with the mighty heart of God? And there's more. Verse 35, we have, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you have love for one another. So, not only are we to show this love, but the world is watching. Hanwell is watching. Do you know, I was working in the garden yesterday, and a woman came by and said, do you have services here? And I thought, does she think we're dead or something? I mean, we are alive, yes? We're actually a live, believing church. She ought to come in on a Sunday and see, or even an open afternoon to see. So, the world is watching. But what the shame we feel when we remember the way Christians have treated one another down the ages and are still doing so today. Christians have used the gospel as a weapon to reinforce their own sense of identity. They've tortured each other, and they've burnt each other at the stake, and cruelty in word and deed continues. And I have a vested interest because my second son is gay. And I can tell you that the way the church treats gay people is, what a challenge for us to be different. And we probably, if we're honest and humble, we probably realise that our love is a bit thin compared with God's bounteous, overflowing love. But there's something very important we need to remember. When Jesus was giving this new commandment, his disciples were there. Were they reclining or sitting or standing? Anyway, they were right in front of him. And he was looking at Peter when he was saying this. Who would deny him? He was looking at all the disciples who he knew would run away as soon as he got near the cross. He knew that they were fallible human beings, just as we are, ordinary humans. And yet, he always accepted them for who they were. He moaned about them sometimes when they didn't get it, but mostly he just accepted them for the people that they were. He knew them through and through. They were his flock, his sheep, and he understood them and loved them with his Father's overflowing love. And it was actually that bounteous love that gave them worth as disciples. They couldn't earn it. They could never earn his love. It's a free gift to all of us. We can never be good enough to be worthy of God's love. And as Christian disciples, Jesus, unfortunately for us lot, has entrusted his message, himself really, to us. And the only qualification we have to be able to carry out that message is his love for us, is the fact that we are loved. It's the only qualification for the great task we're given. And if anybody did read Jane Williams' book, wave your hand in the air if you read Jane Williams' book at Lent. Well, in that book, The Merciful Humility of God, it was called, she set everybody an exercise to do every day of Lent. Anybody be very clever and say what it was? Nobody's going to speak, are they? Well, Sally.
I'm a beloved child of God.
Yes, we are to say, thank you, Sally. We are to say, hear God speaking to us every day, calling us by name, saying, you are the beloved child of God. Do we really let that sink into us? Or do we think that God actually is sitting there saying, no, we're beloved children of God. And it's important that we take that on board. So how can we hope to obey this command, this commandment to love each other as with God's love? Well, there's only one way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to anticipate the joys of Pentecost, which is a few weeks' time, when the whole church will be celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we need to take it on board. This is exactly what happened with the early church. The Holy Spirit transformed these frightened fishermen and goodness knows what, these women who were following Jesus, transformed them from deniers, betrayers, people who'd run away, to the most loving, amazing community, sharing everything, witnessing. Oh, the Holy Spirit did that work, showing the dramatic, overflowing love that Jesus had for them. And believe me, the Holy Spirit wants us to embody that love. And when we pray to the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when we pray to the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and make them fatter, then that prayer will be answered. And then St. Mary's will be even more noticeable by the distinguishing mark of love for each other. And I know that you're pretty good at showing love to each other. It's brilliant. But we need to be more. We need to get more. And outsiders will look and see, not a closed door. I know the doors are closed too often, but hey, they will see us as the body of Christ embodying God's love. And what difference would we expect to see in our family here? Give yourself a tick if you think you. Well, I think that we would be a forgiving community, because Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we would not judge. Let God do the judging. We would not condemn. We would not gossip or backbite. Churches are full of people who love to talk nasty things about other people behind people's backs. We're not to be like that. We're to be free from all that. We would share with one another with overwhelming generosity. And if you remember somewhere, Jesus said, pressed down and overflowing. That's God's generosity. We'll have that, sharing with one another with that generosity. And we will serve each other in simple acts of loving and caring. Our love will be of the foot-washing kind, when Jesus wrapped a towel round his waist and knelt before his disciples to wash their feet. That's the kind of love we'll show. And we would show sorrow with those who weep, as Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. But we will also show joy with those who celebrate. And don't we have such wonderful moments of joy, as John made us do three times, alleluia, this morning. We have wonderful celebrations. And our aim will be, like Jesus, to build up, never to knock down. Encourage, build up. We would show unconditional love for all who come within our orbit, no matter how different they are or how peculiar they are even. We show love for all. We would be welcoming and open-minded. We would love as he loves us. And we do, don't we, a bit? We just need to be a bit fatter about it, that's all. So let's pray. Don't need to stand up, just sit down where you are. And if you want to hold your hands out, it's a good sign to God that you're ready to receive. And we'll pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of all of us with a fat love from you that will grow our thin hearts and make it active for you in a very special way. Come, Holy Spirit, and enable us to show that love for one another so that we are such an example of authentic Christianity to others. Come, Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, for your great gift of love to us. Amen.
Show our faith.